Let's continue our worship by turning to God's Word. Today we'll be reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 2 to verse 16. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at the 2nd verse. We are going to read that. If you have your Bible, would you please open your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Please follow along as I read this passage. Let's rise as we read God's Word. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at the 2nd verse. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings, just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is his disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. And today, Pastor Wilson will speak and share with us on the message that's entitled Authority and Christian Worship. Pastor Wilson.
Well, by reading that passage, you probably know that I'm in trouble today. Not only is it very difficult to understand, but if you understand that you have a many issue with this. It's a very confusing passage sometimes, because sometimes we read that passage from the viewpoint of 20th or 21st century. We read it back into that, and therefore it brings a lot of confusion. But nevertheless, by God's grace, I hope I can present a very clear picture for you today. So before we do that, would you please join me together to pray? Father, when I come before you, I have to admit my inadequacy of handling your word, particularly this passage. It has been a passage that the focus of many debate and scholarship studies over the ages. But you have a message for us in those places. You have a message intended for each one of us, even we live drastically different from the first century. I pray that the Holy Spirit, you will give me wisdom, you will give me skill, and you will also give your people sitting in this room focus and attention, so that your word will be able not only get into our hearts, but penetrate our defenses and speak to our mind and soul and heart. Capture that for the glory of Christ. We pray all this together in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open, because if you don't have your Bible, at least share your Bible with someone, because I'm going to refer back to that text and want to make sure that you are clear. Because basically here, Paul is addressing to the church of Corinth about one thing, head covering. Now you said, great, head covering. Today we only have baseball cap. We don't have any other things. And we are not Muslim. We don't have that little cap, nor are we Jews. We don't have that little thing on our head. So what is it to do with me? That's a lot to do with us. It starts out with the head covering issue. Let me read this passage to you slowly again. And in that, I want you to particularly pay attention. Pay attention to what Paul is talking about. Honor, dishonor. Grace, disgrace. There's a contrast there by what those people do in the church. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the teachings, just as I pass them on to you. What kind of teaching that he referred to? It was teaching that's in the following verses about head covering. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not that very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. It's about head covering. It is difficult for us to understand today what's the big deal about covering your head. But it was a big deal for people who lived in the first century in Roman Empire. Now, the Church of Corinth, located in the city of Corinth, which is one of the cities in nowadays Turkey, is not the heart of the Roman Empire, but nevertheless, it's a regional economic center. A lot of people pass by, a lot of people coming from different parts of the world at that time, passing by. So it's what we call today a melting pot. There's a lot of different people, different races come by. And the city of Corinth is resided at the foothill of a small hill. On top of the hill is a huge pagan temple, a temple that they worshipped the Roman gods. And in that temple, there was a lot of female priests. In these pagan worship, female priests play a very vital role. They draw the people in to praise and to worship their deities. But at the same time, these female priests will engage in sexual behavior with the worshipper as part of the worship. Because you know that a lot of cultural groups, they worship the god that are cultivating rains and the soil and for the agriculture. So these are the deities they attribute to as fertility. Fertile the soil. So related to childbirth and all these things. So there was a lot of sexual immorality going on. And in the daytime, they were in the temple. But at the nighttime, or in the days that they don't have worship, these female pagan priests will frequent the city of Corinth and therefore make the whole city sexually very confusing and a lot of sexual immorality going on. And that is true for a lot of these small cities in the Roman Empire. Now, in that time, for a woman entering into a public arena or a public occasion, the practice is, if you are married, particularly when you are married, you have a piece of head covering to cover your head. So when people see a woman covering her head, they immediately know that this is a married woman. She has a husband. She has a family. That is a sign of that. So it is very important for people to see that and for them to practice that. So head covering for the first century Roman Empire citizens is a sign of that woman belong to a family. She has a family. She has a husband. She belongs to her husband. Okay. But also, the head covering issue, by removing that, the woman is making a statement. And what kind of statement is that? The woman, if a married woman removes that cover, she's making a statement that I no longer honor that relationship. Now, at that time, there was another issue at hand. Because in Roman Empire, the culture is, in certain ways, very similar to us today, which is a culture full with double standards. On the one hand, the Roman culture demand, request, expect women, particular wives, to be faithful to their husband. But on the other hand, the culture sort of like close their eyes upon men that they are sleeping around, have adultery, extramarital affairs. It seems to be socially acceptable. So in those big cities like city of Rome, there was a group of women, they're more progressive. They're saying that, look at that. Those guys are doing these things. And we women ought to have equal right like them. So if they do that, let's do that also. So the sign of that movement is those married women, they remove their head cover in public place. So by removing that, they're making a statement about what they believe in, what they treasure, what they value. It's very similar to today. Right? It's very similar to today. So they're making a statement. Now, on the other hand, what about a male? What about a man? And Paul is talking about men when they cover their head is their dishonor, and long hair is their disgrace. What is he talking about? It also has its cultural and historical background, because also this has been proven by archaeological study and cultural study and history that in a lot of painting, statue, and all these things, in Roman time, a man, when he entered a pagan temple to offer sacrifice, to worship the pagan deity, especially for those who are socially affluent, the rich guy, you know, you see those movies that, you know, particularly about Caesar and all these, they have this white rope. I don't know how they wrap around themselves. They just wrap around themselves like a bathrobe, right? You saw that. That kind of cloth is called tonga. That's a tonga. But for rich men, the tonga, the material, the color, the design is drastically different from any ordinary man, particularly the peasants. Okay, so the peasant probably a piece of cloth might not be just as shiny as those movies show, like white color, maybe just like, you know, dirty and very humble. But for a rich man, his tonga might be in blue color, royal blue, or maybe have some gold decoration on it. And in some of those pictures and paintings and sculptures that we saw, when a man enters into a pagan temple to worship the deity, he will pull his tonga over his head to cover. It's an act of pagan worship. It's an act also intent to show his social status by showing you what kind of clothing I have. Now, we don't have that kind of practice right now, but it's more equivalent like, you know, you're wearing $5,000 Armani suit walking, or someone who have a big diamond ring on the finger and a lot of gold chains and all these things. You walk in, it commands attention. You know, whether you agree or not, whether you see that as good looking or not, it doesn't matter. It's communicating. So in other words, the social the dress code has a message to send out. Today you come to church, you dress a certain way. You go to school, you dress another way. And you go to a party, you dress another way. You attend a wedding, you dress differently. Our dress sends message. The way that we dress ourselves sends a message, not only in interact with the context that you are in, but also you are making a statement about yourself. You like it or not. You are making a statement about yourself. So for a woman who removed the head cover, for a man who covered his head in Christian worship, because this context is Christian worship, he said, who prays or prophesies. It's a Christian worship situation in public. You are sending out social messages. You are sending out a subtle message about something about yourself. And Paul has trouble with that. Why? Because it takes the proper focus on God in worship away from God. And draw people's attention to the dress code, to the message behind the dress code, to the thing that this person hold dear to his heart or her heart, or to the whatever, political values, beliefs, ethics of that person. And it defeats the purpose of worship God. Because when you worship God, who is the focus? God is the focus. Now, I don't know today the reason for you to come to church. Maybe out of obligation. Maybe you don't have a choice. You follow your parents. Maybe, you know, you like to see your friends once a week. But the challenge this passage posed before us in 21st century is, when you come to church, who is your focus? What is your purpose? And Paul here pointed out, yes, there were some social messages and stress code and all these things. But those things ought not take the focus of worshiping God away from God himself. Christian worship is to be sensitive to social code, to social behavior, so that the proper attention and focus to God will not be hindered. Now, when we pay attention to those, when we be sensitive to those things, does it mean that we go along with whatever the society feel comfortable with? Not necessary. That point comes a little bit later in the passage. How do we deal with these messages? But the first thing Paul wants to remind the people in Corinth church, as well as for us today, is when you come to worship, make it clear. Clarify who is your focus. And if you behave in certain way that would draw people's attention away from God, Paul said, I have trouble with that. And it should not be that way. It should not be that way. And then going down there, the complicated and the difficult issue in this passage is about gender distinction. About male and female. Let me read those verses that related to you. For example, in verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Verse 12. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. These things pointed to us seems to be like Paul is downplaying the role of woman and telling his people that woman is for man. Now, when Paul said that, he was referring back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 3, chapter 1, 2, 3, that passage. We go into that a little bit later. But here, Paul upholds one fundamental principle in this dealing with the differences between genders, and which is in verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What is he saying? He is saying every woman has a head, the head is man, and every man has a head, his head is Christ. And Christ has his head. Who is Christ's head? Who is Christ's head? God, yes. So, in other words, everyone has an authority. That is how God intended. That is how God created. Everyone has an authority. Woman's authority is man. Man's authority is Christ. Christ's authority is God. Now, what is going on here? Does that mean that each one of them, they are subordinate and inferior and lesser than his or her authority? Let's take the example of Christ. Christ being the second person of the Trinity. Christ is equal to God. But Christ submit himself to God. And if you read the Gospel of John, you will see many, many places that Jesus emphasized one thing. I will not do things that the Father would not do. And I would only do things the Father does. Christ is submit to Father unconditionally. It did not mean that Christ is inferior and lesser than Father God himself. So we know that in that logic, there's something saying there. Now let's dig deeper. Because Paul is, when he said that, he was referring to the book of Genesis, which is the first book of your Bible. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 1? Go back to the very moment that God created man and woman. Chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27 is in the sixth day of creation. This is what Genesis says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is one very simple sentence. But it's like a layers, layer after layer, and each layer is emphasizing a little bit more clearer than the previous layer. The first layer is God created man in his own image. And the second layer, the author wants to emphasize that in the image of God, he created him. He created man in his own image. But the third layer, he explained further. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, they both share the same image of God. So in other words, in the order of creation, male and female, man and woman, are equal, equally valuable, equally precious, equal in essence, equal in every way, in God's eye. However, God gave them different charges. Give them different function. Verse chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. When he looked at Adam, when he looked at his creation, everything he said is good. But when he looked at Adam, because Adam is alone, so he said it's not good. Now remember, he created Adam in his own image. And God's image, what is God's image? God is three in one. So in the Trinity God, there is fellowship. There is loving relationship. There's mutuality among the three persons. And that aspect is missing in the very, very dear creation of God's, Adam. So that's why God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, when you see that, sometimes our 21st century mindset kick in. He make a helper for Adam. So Adam has an assistant. Adam has a secretary. Adam has a servant to help him. But that was not the issue here. This is not the focus here. Because the word helper, you will find it appear many, many times in the book of Psalm. And in the book of Psalm, when he said helper, who is the psalmist referred to? The Lord is my helper. So that word does not mean helper is inferior to and secondary and lesser than the person he or she going to help. Got it? Did I make it very clear? So helper sometimes could be stronger. But helper has a role. Helper has a function that God intended a helper to nurture, to support, to complement the one that he or she to help, to make that person whole. So helper does not mean she is secondary. It's equal in essence, but different in function. But unfortunately, in nowadays, particularly we emphasize with the feminist movement. The feminist movement, those feminist movement, particularly those who are very rigorous and very radical, they emphasize like everything the men do, we do it. You know, if they run the marathon, the Ironman, you know, we do that. We want to prove to them that we are equal. We are the same as them. Yes, men and women are equal, but they are not the same. That is why today in our society and culture, there was a lot of confusing issue. Transgender, homosexuality, all these things were blurring the line, the distinction between genders. And that was not what God intended. Now, you probably heard about the incident happened, the sad incident happened in Rutgers campus. A couple of weeks ago, there was a young man committed suicide. He's gay. And, you know, he was ridiculed or, you know, exposed in the internet by some of his friends, and then he committed suicide. It was a sad, sad incident. But last week when I look at CNN, the CNN has some report. They survey a lot of Americans. They come up with this response. They come up with this report. They said the majority of Americans look at the church and attribute that the church is where the negative message about gay and homosexual movement come from. Church is overwhelmingly being seen as negative. I have to agree. Yes, we have a message for this world, which is the gender line cannot be blurred. And we disagree with the homosexual movement and all these agendas of redefining marriage. We don't buy in that message. We don't believe that is godly. We don't believe that God intended that way. But I think the church ought to, on the one hand, preach and live out this message in a loving way. We don't hate those people who fall into that temptation. Because we are sinners. We are just like them as sinners. We are equally sinful before God's eye. We don't hate those people, but we disagree with that message. We disagree with their values. And I think the church ought to make that clear through preaching, through teaching, and through our own life living it. You know, most of you, if you are in junior high, senior high, when you grow up to in your 20s, 30s, you will see that this society, this country, is drastically going to move that, and one day, I think that day will come. They will redefine what is a marriage. It will be very much like Europe. Be prepared for that. What is our message for this age? What is our message for your generation? And we ought to stand up and live that out, but in a loving way, not in a hateful way. Because we know that by our very nature, we are as sinful as they are. You know, people will argue like, you know, these homosexual tendencies are genetic and all these things, and sometimes probably people will try to find evidence. But I tell you, doesn't matter. If you have a gene that you will have cancer, do you submit to cancer? You fight. We are not defined by genes. We are defined by something higher than that. And that is not a valid argument for people to accept that. Because we don't accept a lot of things that biologically and physiologically written on us. We fight. That makes us human. We are not animals. So, here, God intended women to be created to be helper of man. It's not a demeaning way. It's not a belittling way. But a lot of time, if you are married like me, you have to accept the fact that sometimes your wife, brothers, your wives are wiser than you. They are stronger. They're more calm. They provide more insight. You know, I personally believe that if my wife to should been a pastor, she probably would be a better pastor than me. But she chose to be my helper, which makes God's plan realize in our life, in our family. Because women are unique in that way. Now, I want to refer to a old commentary called Matthew Henry Commentary. When he studied Genesis, he come up with this, and I quote him, about Adam and Eve in God's creation. Matthew Henry's commentary to Genesis, he said, Eve was made by God not out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. That is why God chose to take one of the ribs from Adam and created Eve. It's dear to his heart. It's by his side. It's meant to be protected and treasured and nurtured by man. Now, then, women has a unique temptation. Now, I want to refer back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. He said, for this reason and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Covering her head is a sign of authority, but what kind of reason did Paul give? He said, for this reason and because of the angels. Now, commentators and Bible scholars scratch their head over the ages. What does it mean by because of the angels? It's not something like a slogan that they're telling you, you know, you do something because of angel. Don't ask. Just do it before because of angel. So it's like a parent telling you that, go to and clean up your room. Why? Because I said so. You know, or sometimes, you know, if they substitute, because of angel, go and clean up your room. You know, it's not like that. Because of angel has a context. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul was referring that one day, the saints, you and me, we will judge the angels. We will judge the angels. Chapter 6, verse 3. Paul said, do you not know that we will judge the angels? Can you imagine you and I one day will judge the angels? And furthermore, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, the last verse of chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, let me read it to you. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So angels were created as ministering spirit or servant spirit to serve those who will inherit salvation. Who are those who inherit salvation? Who needs salvation? You and I. So in other words, God created an angel. One of the purposes for angel to serve us. Can you imagine that? Angels are powerful creatures. They are not confined by time and space. They don't die. They see God's glory directly. They worship God. They're so close to God. And what on earth that they become our servant to serve us? And what on earth that one day we will judge them? Now, turn to chapter 3 of Genesis. The beginning verse. This is the last verse I ask you to turn. Chapter 3, Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." That is the temptation. You know what tree that he referred to? The tree of knowledge of God, good and evil. That's the one. Now, did you ever ask this question when you read that? Why did Satan, which is embodied in serpent form, why did Satan choose to tempt Eve instead of Adam? Why did it? Traditionally, a lot of people think that because Eve was weaker, she's the soft one, the soft spot, so that Satan get on that. But no, because in the context you see that she was equally created by God like Adam, sharing in God's image. She is not weaker nor lesser. But why did it? Now, you know where Satan come from? Satan was once angel. But he chose to be rebellious against God precisely because I want to be equal to God. Okay? I want to be equal to God. And that very thought, that very temptation makes him change from angel to demon. He become the devil. Satan thinks probably Eve will share something in common with me. If I've been created by God more powerful than these human beings, why should I be their servant? Why should my existence is for their service? And Eve, he was created equal as Adam, and God make her an helper. Maybe she will share these things with me. You see? That is the temptation that came in. Not because Eve was weaker, but because Eve was in a unique position that Satan think, maybe we have something in common. So he chose Eve to start his temptation, and Eve failed. Eve failed. God intended men and women to be equal, but different in function. But in our own sinfulness, we confused these two. We thought because of the difference of function, we are the head, so we are stronger, and we ought to be stronger. So how do we express our strength? To lord over, to control. And if that doesn't work, there's a lot of sinful reaction to that. And men are responsible. We are responsible for all this sinfulness over the ages. Every culture in the world, everywhere you will see that male express their rule over female in oppression, in abuse, in disrespect, and all these things. And this is our sinful nature. But that was not God intended. And this passage never speaks of that. It upholds the gender distinction. But on the other hand, it also affirms that both were created in God's image and equal. It's not in any way demeaning the female gender. So that is what God's creation is. When I counsel young people in the premarital counseling, I usually use this image. Now, I came from a time that when I ride bicycle is not as complicated as your bicycle, like mountain bike and all these things, 20-some gears and all these things. Mine is very simple. It doesn't have gear when I was in college. You know, just that bicycle, the wheel at the front and the wheel at the back are identical. In other words, you can take them out and swap them. Nothing changed to the bicycle. Can you imagine one day your bicycle telling you, the back wheel saying that I'm not going to be at the back, I want to be in front. Just like, how come that wheel is in front? I want to be in front. So two wheels were quarreling and they're fighting for the front. So you end up with what? A unicycle. You only have one wheel, you know, in the front. Now, some of you might be skillful enough to ride a unicycle. But the design of the bicycle with all this potential, because of that confusion of role, it never tap in. the potential never expressed out. That was what God created, male and female. That is an order in creation. God intended that the will at the back doesn't mean the will at the back is less value than the will at the front. You have your role, you have your function. And a lot of time, if we submit to that function, we submit to what God designed, it will run, the potential will be released. You see that? So it's not an issue about equality. It's an issue about function and role that God assigned in his creation order. So when Paul mentioned that here, he was saying that in Christian worship, we ought to respect, we ought to honor the creation order that God intended so that we can attribute glory and honor to God himself. We are worshiping God because his infinite wisdom in this kind of design in the creation order. So in this passage today, you will see there's two layers, two levels of message and meaning. The first one is, yes, when we come to worship, we live in cultures. And the way that we dress and behave carries certain social meanings. But when we come to worship God, those things should not take away the focus of worshiping God. A lot of people in a lot of churches make a big issue about dress code. More traditional say we should dress our best, suit and tie. And more contemporary, you know, we come in flip-flop and all these things, shorts and all these things. I think in here, RCCC, we have a healthy mix. And don't make a big issue out of it. Because when you make a big issue out of it, you are taking the focus away from worshiping God. Because when we come in, the focus should be on God himself. What is your focus? What is your purpose of coming in? It's not social gathering. It's not once in a week I hang out with my people, my age group, my friends and all these things. Those are all secondary when you come to worship God. That should not be the reason why you come. To a certain extent, you are not coming for the performance of the worship leaders and the preacher. Not that we do a lousy job. It doesn't justify that. But the attention should be to God himself. And I try, in my ministry, I try my best to point you to the one that we ought to worship. And secondary, worshiping God in a Christian worship, we ought to respect God's creation order. Every one of us has an authority, including Jesus Christ, the second person in Trinity, that we submit to someone. So our behavior and the thing that we say either honor or dishonor our authority. And that's the issue that we ought to pay attention to. When we come to worship God, we have to respect God's creation order so that honor and glory can be attributed to God properly. Jesus Christ, being equal to God, he did not see it as something he can grasp. But instead, he gave it up and took the form of a servant. But when we look at Jesus' life, you see that it's a consistent message in his life. When he first came out, Satan tempted him in the wilderness. But he won. He prevailed by his perfect obedience to the Father and faithful to God's word. And when he was struggling with in the Garden of Gethsemane, instead of the first Adam who failed to obey and choose his own way, Jesus submitted his will to Father and took the curse upon himself. And therefore, he transformed the cup of God's wrath to a sinner, to the cup of salvation and joy for sinners like you and me. His perfect obedience to God accomplish God's salvation. So today, when you come to worship God, what is your purpose? Who do you focus on? That's the question for you and me to think. And if there's any other focus in your life that take away the focus on God, we ought to repent and we ought to refocus ourselves. Let's bow and pray together. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for all the people in this room. You know how sinful we are. You know how easy we fall into temptation. We know how easy we get sidetracked. In our life is filled with incidents and examples of taking the secondary and replace the primary. Father, forgive us. This morning, would you speak to our hearts and minds and soul? Penetrate all the self-defenses. Give us the courage to surrender to you. That we want to, once again, uphold that God, you are my Creator. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my God. And nothing and no one will take your place. So help me, God. Give me courage, give me trust, give me faith to believe in that your grace is powerful enough to sustain me to be faithful to you. I pray for the young people sitting among us. Maybe they might not be able to capture the entire message, but bits here and bits there, Holy Spirit, would you please use that for your glory and accomplish the redemption in their lives. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.